God's gift of singleness. Last week we had looked at how one knows whether or not they have the gift of singleness or whether or not they have the gift of marriage. And probably the conclusion that we could arrive at is, I don't know if it's most important to know whether or not, okay, I know God has given me the gift of singleness, or I know God has given me the gift of marriage. Obviously, I'm married, and so I can assume pretty strongly that God has given me the gift of marriage. But focusing on that is not as important as simply focusing on Christ and knowing what Christ has done for you, knowing who you are in Christ, and being allowing that to be your contentment, allowing that to be where your satisfaction lies. And then as you seek Christ, to be available to whatever He has for you. That being said, today we're going to look at, I guess you could call the principles of romance. We understand that God has given many saints the gift of singleness. And that gift may be for a time, or it may be for a lifetime. Those that are single can be confident that God has a purpose in that singleness, and that God is working through that singleness during that time in their life. However, there are many single people that will end up getting married. And it's helpful to look at what the Bible has to say about that and some principles that we could gain from the Scripture that have to do with romance. I mentioned in our notes that most people that get married will date somebody, usually that person they marry, before they get married. It's not that common for people to go up to a total stranger and ask them to get married, and the next day they get married. So principles on dating and what we think of in our culture as romance, it's important to understand what the Bible says about it, especially in our culture. If you were to go to different cultures in the world, ideas of romance and dating are going to be a lot different, because the cultures are very much different than here in America. In America, there seems to be a big emphasis on dating and on those romantic issues. And most of the ideas that you see or hear in our world have very little, if any, biblical basis whatsoever. You watch any type of TV show, you watch any type of movie, you're going to get inundated with ideas about romance and how a person is supposed to go about, you know, finding the right one, and however you want to put it. Well, very few of those ideas have strong biblical support. And like in a lot of areas in life, Christians have allowed that to influence their thinking. And at least from what I've seen, there are a lot of Christians that have some very unbiblical ideas about dating. And it's important in any area of our life to know what the Bible says. We understand that we're in an age of grace, that we're not under the law, that God has not, like He did for the Israelites, given us specifics on what to do in given situations. We don't have that law. We have grace. We have the Holy Spirit that guides and directs us. So what we have are principles that we can apply to any given situation. And it's those principles that we're going to look at in the Scripture today. Well, I think most of us understand that dating and our ideas of romance are fairly modern ideas. For most of history, particularly during the time of the New Testament, the ideas that we have of dating didn't exist. Most first marriages were arranged by the parents. The parents of a man and the parents of a woman would get together and think, hey, I think this would be a great marriage. And they would arrange it. I haven't studied New Testament or marriage in New Testament times that much, but usually the father of the bride would present a dowry to the father of the groom, and that was what would seal the relationship. And then they would have the marriage ceremony, which the Jewish marriage ceremony, there's a lot of interesting aspects about that, and that's something that's fascinating to study. But we don't have that in our day. You look at Europe back during the feudal period, you know, during the Middle Ages, where marriage was a political venture. You know, two people would get married and that was their treaty. You know, I guess thinking that, why would you attack your in-laws, you know? Nobody has problems with their in-laws.
By the way, Jeremy, we tried to arrange a marriage for Randy and he didn't like it.
Yeah, it's...
And actually, he chose much better.
Well, that's good. Yeah, like I said, that's not an that's not an option available to most people nowadays, and I think most people are perfectly contented with that. And so the fact remains for most Americans today, marriage is a choice that the individuals make. I mean, they do have the parent support there. They do have, you know, take advice, but it's not up to the parents to decide. I was telling Vern earlier, we have a friend who's Indian. He was born in America, but his parents were born in India. And even though he's very Americanized, his parents are very respectful of Indian culture. And in Indian culture, the marriage is all arranged. So both his older sister and he, their marriages were arranged by their parents. Their parents flew to India. They found either a bride or for his sister a groom, and they arranged the marriage. And that takes care of some of the issues. But again, that's not an option available to most of us. And so we need to see what the Scripture says about dating and about relationships. Now, there's a lot of discussion in some Christian circles about the difference between dating and the difference between courtship. How many of you guys have heard those terms before, or at least heard somebody make a distinction between those terms? What is the difference between dating and courtship? What are some of the things that you've heard?
Some people seem to think that courtship is the biblical model and that dating is not.
Exactly. So that's how they say it. Courtship is what the Bible says, and then dating is contrary to the Bible. But unfortunately, that distinction there doesn't get us a lot closer. Okay, great. What does the Bible say about courtship? What are some other things that you have heard about the difference between courtship and dating?
Dating is often a one-on-one man-woman. Courtship is often more in a setting where there are more people around, more couples.
Right.
Each other at the same time, a family. Things, yeah.
Right. That's a distinction I hear a lot. Courtship is more, you get the family involved, or it's not just two people isolated. You have more people involved. I hear that a lot.
Wouldn't courtship be synonymous with engagement?
Yeah, that I think has an aspect of it, and that's kind of the aspect that I'm going to draw here. I think you can put it a lot of ways. If I have written there, you know, a lot of people think courtship is the biblically preferred method, but nearly everyone has a different definition of courtship, and nearly everyone has a different definition of biblically preferred. So you're not talking about the same thing there. For our purposes today, I'm going to draw the distinction as dating is where people are not necessarily looking for marriage. They're just looking for some type of romantic involvement with a person of the opposite sex. They're going to, you know, go out, they're going to do things together. You know, not necessarily anything unbiblical. They're just going to have that romantic relationship, but there's no goal beyond that relationship. They're not looking to get married. They're not looking to find a life partner. Whereas courtship is getting involved, I think within the context of, as you said, with other people, within the context of the fellowship of the church, within the context of the family. But the ultimate goal is getting involved with somebody so that you know whether or not this is somebody that you should get married to. You could say that it's the difference between dating as an end in and of itself and dating as a means to an end, that end being marriage. We've emphasized a lot in these lessons on biblical counseling about the involvement in the fellowship of the body and how important that is. And that every indication we have in Scripture is that biblical counseling, is that Christian growth, is to take place within the fellowship of the body. I don't think that you could pick anything that's a part of the Christian's life, or at least that's part of God's intent for the Christian's life, that takes place outside the fellowship of the body of Christ. We are meant to fellowship with one another, and we are meant to grow within that fellowship, and it's our growth that adds to the growth of the corporate body. So there's an enormous biblical influence on the fellowship of the body. And I think for two people to isolate themselves just for the purpose of that romantic relationship, for the purpose of that fellowship, to isolate themselves from the body with no real purpose beyond simply having that romantic relationship, to me that doesn't seem consistent with what the Bible teaches. Now, obviously, as two people are growing closer together and moving towards a marriage relationship, they are going to spend time alone together. But that shouldn't be all that they do. They shouldn't be spend all their time alone together. Not just because of the dangers. I mean, there's a lot of dangers with it. But most importantly, it's not consistent with what the Bible teaches about the fellowship. So I don't dating in that sense. Let's just date. Let's just go out. Let's do things. But I'm not looking for a long-term relationship. You know, that's something you hear a lot from the world. You know, that's something that's depicted a lot in movies and TV. Oh, I just want to have a relationship with someone, but I don't want to have any long-term attachments. I just want to have fun. I just want that, you know, immediate relationship there and nothing beyond that. Well, that type of isolation, that doesn't seem consistent with what the Bible teaches. Our lives take place within the context of the fellowship. And as somebody is fellowshipping in the body and fellowshipping with other believers, there are opportunities for that marriage relationship to come out of that. So I think that's the distinction. Does that seem like what in line with what the Bible teaches there? Does anyone understand what I'm trying to say there, the distinction I'm trying to draw? I think what you could say biblical courtship, dating, whatever term you want to use, is where people involved within the fellowship, involved within the church, and allowing God to use them, as they grow in the body, they're going to grow closer to maybe to two people. And two people are going to find that they're growing closer together and have the same focus. And as they grow closer together within the fellowship and with the fellowship of the body helping them, they're going to grow closer together, and that's from which the marriage relationship will come. Did you have a comment?
There's a tendency to look at the form of how this, you know, relationship proceeds, you know, to marriage, and get real focused on the form. Rather than having people understand the biblical principles, mm-hmm. and then that fits no matter whether you're talking about the couple is alone, or they're with people in the church body, or they're with their one or both of their families, or whatever the context happens to be. The principles go everywhere, and we're not stuck to just it's got to be this form, mm-hmm. That other outward form. And that's why this is really tremendously freeing to learn these things.
Exactly. Some of us have so many remnants of legalistic thought in their life that we tend to look for, okay, what's the right way to do this? You know, what is God, how does the form that God wants me to take, when under grace, we don't have that type of restriction. We have a freedom as Vern says, that's based on these biblical principles. And that's the important part. The important part is, are these two individuals that involved in whatever type of term you want to apply to it, a dating relationship, a courtship relationship, are they focused on Christ? Are they involved in the fellowship of the body? Are they submitted to biblical principles? If they are, and if their focus is where God intends it to be, there's not going to be a lot of confusion. There's not going to be a lot of problems outside of that. There's not going to be a stumbling over what form or what terms you're using. Because the focus is going to be on Christ. The focus is going to be on our intimacy with Him. And these other issues are not going to be as much of a problem if that's where the focus is. Did you have a question?
I think Tom.
Oh, Tom, do you have a...
There's a nice series of thoughts that preceded. I guess the very element of uncertainty I find that in the New Testament you don't find any of that progression. It's probably just presumed. You might find a few examples in the Old Testament of various needs of consultation in that effort to get married, but just a little bit mid here, a little bit there. Not very good examples. So I guess in a lot of ways, it's kind of like let's see what looks good. And all the church can be, that'll work.
Well, you're right. The Bible doesn't... I don't know how many verses talk about engagement and courtship, whatever, you know, that dating process. What you do have is a lot of teachings on the body of Christ. What you do have are a lot of teachings on the marriage. And as we understand the biblical principles for marriage and what God intends marriage to be and what God intends for each person in that marriage, we can get an understanding of how a couple, whatever the form, whatever the circumstances, might grow into that proper marriage relationship. So I think in a way you're almost working backwards from marriage. You look at what God intends for marriage, and then the principles that are there we can apply to a dating relationship. Is this relationship within the biblical principles, and is it moving towards that biblically described marriage? And that's where we get our principles from. Because obviously marriage is important to God. Obviously singleness is important to God. And obviously for the saint, what's important to God is that we are focus on Him and are being conformed to His image. Many times people talk about courtship as being involved with the whole family rather than just the two individuals. And I do think there is a lot of biblical encouragement for involvement with the family. Bible says children obey your parents. Bible tells us for children to honor their parents. What is the role that parents have to their adult children? What is that relationship between parents and adult children? Or how is it different than parents and their young kids? Anyone have any ideas on that? Tom?
It seems like there was one point in the life of Jacob when his oldest son misbehaved. He had no power to stop that from happening. But he remembered what happened. As the Lord gave him a long life and all that, he was able to predict what his descendants' fate would be in God's prophetic ministry through him. And it wasn't very good for Reuben.
That is true. Some of the people in the Old Testament, obviously they lived under a different time. Jacob, of course, lived before the law, and there was a lot of tremendous amount of grace in his life. I think we need to be careful about taking what happened with certain people in the Old Testament and making that into a rule or a principle for our life. We can learn a lot. What happened with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are examples to us. But I don't think they're meant to be a specific guiding principle. But Jacob is an example of definitely an adult, having an adult children. What are some other principles that we have?
Well, Fern and I have always taken that, you know, in Genesis it says that a man shall leave his mother and father and a woman leave her home. They establish a new central unit. And so our role as parents of adult married children, we're looking specifically at, is to support them, to pray for them, encourage them, be there for them, but not to interfere.
Mm-hmm.
The husband is the head of that home. And any way that we can help to build that up that is not intrusive or usurping in any way his role as head of the home, that's what we desire to do.
Exactly. It moves from one of direct authority. Right now, God has placed me in a position of direct authority over my family. My oldest son, Aiden's 5. He's starting kindergarten in about a week or two here. Exciting. But I have that role of direct authority over him. I can tell him, you know, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, I'm going to try and teach him principles of grace, but until he grows older, I'm going to be the law in his life. And as he gets older, that relationship is not going to continue. If, you know, my son is 30 or 40, I don't think God intends for me to still be telling him, you know, exactly what, no, you can't, you know, you can't go to the movies with your friends tonight. I don't think that's good for you. It's a work night. You know, you move more from that direct authority to a support. Now, for the children, we're always to honor our parents. We're always to give them the respect that is due to them as our parents. And as you grow older, you know, you don't get to the point where, oh, I'm 18 now, I'm liberal, I'm emancipated, I don't have to listen to my parents at all. You know, you don't totally disconnect from them. There's still that honoring. There's still, I think, I don't know if this is the right word, but it moves to more of a consulting type relationship where you are, as a child, I'm consulting my parents, I'm respecting them, I'm taking their advice, I'm understanding that they've gone through many of the struggles that I've gone through before, and they're going to have some perspective that I don't have. And for me to totally ignore that, is to ignore a something that God has given me to help me have that perspective that I might not have. For individuals that are moving towards a marriage relationship, you know, I mentioned Indian culture where the parents arrange the marriage. You know, I think to an extent, we have to understand biblical principles within the context of our culture. Not that culture determines what we do biblically, but we have our biblical principles and we understand them in our culture. And such that for Indian kids, would it be in line with the biblical principles for them to say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to go out on my own and totally disrespect their parents in that way? I don't know if that's what God intends. I think there is an element of understanding your culture, but keeping biblical principles as a priority. So in that culture, it's going to be a little different. In our culture, obviously parents are not going to arrange marriage however much they'd like to. You know, when my son, when my daughter's turned 35, then we will find an appropriate spouse for them. It should be hard because they're not going to be able to leave the house till they're 30. But our culture does have an effect to an extent, and it's I think the biblical principle that children respect and honor their parents, realize that they have perspective. And a lot of marriages, I think people have seen, a lot of marriages have difficulty because the kid said, you know, I don't care what you're going to think. I don't care what you say. I'm going to get married anyway. And I've seen marriages like that. And it takes a while for that marriage to, I mean, I know of one marriage in particular where it started off that way. The both parents, sets of parents, were not for the marriage there. And it had a rocky start. Things are a lot better now, but it's taken, you know, 8-10 years in order for them to get through that rough ground. A lot of marriages that start off like that, unfortunately, end up in divorce. And I think that part of that has to do with you're not respecting the biblical principles. So there definitely is a place for parents to have a role in the individual's life, the male and the female. And I think that for men and women, the role is a little different. And we'll mention that in a moment here. But understanding your place as a child, even an adult child, to your parents is essential. So let's move on to the next page. Talk about dating an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6:14-15 there says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership hath righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship hath light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What type of union specifically is this passage talking about? Does anyone know? When it says, do not be bound together with unbelievers.
What's that marriage to me?
It has a definite application with marriage. I think this passage has a more broad meaning. It's also talking about like business contracts, getting involved in business and other type of relationship where you can be bound together with an unbeliever, definitely in marriage. And the Bible says that, you know, Paul here warns, don't do it. You're living on two different planes of existence, and there's nothing in common that are going to allow you to function together well. In general terms, what is our relationship with those that are of the world, with non-believers? And that's pretty much it, to bear witness of Christ with them. Now, you've seen throughout church history so many groups of Christians that have gone to the extreme and said, well, we need to totally separate ourselves from the world. You know, whether it's some type of monasticism or some type of brethren community where we're going to live in isolation from the world. That can't be what God intends, because He has told us, go into all the world and share the gospel. So how can you do that if you've isolated it? Our relationship is one of, we bear witness through our walking with the Spirit of Christ and what He's done in our life. Now, the types of witnessing that we do have changed through the centuries. Back in Paul's time, you know, the common way of sharing the gospel was this street teaching. And you know, you go to the Athens there and you just sit by the street and you start talking to people, and that's what happened in that day and age. That doesn't happen as much now. Where I went to college, there's these Christians that would be out there on the weekends with their Bible. They stand on the street corners, you know, holding up their Bibles and yelling at the cars that go by. And as you're driving up to it, you see all the people's windows, you know, go up. People had a lot less tolerance for them than for the bums that were there, you know, with the sign asking for money. That doesn't seem to be too effective. We do have a witness to the world. Some people think that in order to witness to people, you need to have a very intimate, very closely related fellowship with them. Some people look at dating and marriage as a means of evangelizing and sharing the gospel with them. Does God intend for us to get that close with unbelievers in order to be a witness to them, in order for them to see the grace that God has bestowed upon us? Does God intend that type of connection?
That's in violation of the verse that we quoted, be not unequally equal.
Yeah, you made the point that we're really going from marriage and working backwards. Mm-hmm. And that being the case, yeah, this is, all right, why are we moving in the direction of something that isn't right. Mm-hmm. You know, there can be no justification for it.
Exactly. And I think it's so important for us to realize that as believers, the new life we have in Christ is a totally different kind of life that has virtually no connection to the life of old Adam, to the life of the unbeliever. I mean, we occupy the same type of body. We still walk on the earth, but we are pilgrims. We are strangers to this world. And it is from that position of strangers to this world that we are witnesses. But with what God has done for us, we are so totally different. You know, the Bible says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. The King James says, don't be unequally yoked. Well, because of our position in Christ, any type of relation with the unbeliever is unequal because of the position we have in Christ. And for a believer and an unbeliever to be married, well, that because of what God intends marriage to be, because God intends marriage to be a picture of the relationship between Himself and the church, well, what does it do to that picture when you have somebody who's not a believer involved in that union?
One lives upstairs and the other lives downstairs.
Yeah, exactly. That's not going to be in the old, England, in Victorian England, they had separate corners of the house where the husband and wife lived, and I don't understand how that worked, but that's what happened. It's unequally yoked together. So if God does not want a marriage, and I think it's clear from Scripture that He doesn't, since dating under biblical principles moves towards that marriage, it doesn't make any sense. It's illogical for a person to get involved in a romantic relationship with an unbeliever.
Well, you know, Paul speaks repeatedly of unity, saying the same thing. And if we are married to an unbeliever, we're not going to be able to say the same thing. And I know people who were both unbelievers when they were first married, and one became a believer and the other did not. And have they been able to sustain the marriage? Yes. But it's been very difficult. Mm-hmm. There have been a lot of conflicts. Their children have definitely paid a price for that. They love each other, but there's been a price for that. I've seen people who were both unbelievers and both got saved, and I've seen people where one was saved and one was not when they first got married. And sometimes the unbelieving spouse comes to the Lord, and sometimes not, and it has created innumerable problems for both of them.
Right.
For both of them.
Well, Paul addresses that specifically in 1 Corinthians 7. He talks to the believing spouse that has an unbelieving spouse. And in the context, the lesson is not if you are dating and then get married, unequally yoked. The fact is that these are people that are married, and the case is one of them is a believer and the other is not. And he's given them advice there. And from what Paul teaches, and probably as many of you have seen, it's not an easy relationship. And it's not something that will move smoothly. When a marriage is between a couple, both of whom are believers, we have the Spirit that enables us. And it is only by that Spirit that we are able to have an effective marriage. How many of you that are married, when you really start to think about it, how possible would that marriage be if it wasn't for the Spirit of God working in both of you? I mean, sometimes I look and think, man, if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, our marriage would have more difficulties than it did. You know, whenever I mentioned before, whenever I try and think about being a good husband and I got to do this and that, and I can't do that. How on earth can I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Well, thankfully, I don't have to do it. I have the Spirit of God that does that through me. And that is why our marriage can be where Christ wants it to be. And if we don't have that, it's going to be very hard. And so, God's teaching, the Bible's teaching, is that marriage is to be between two believers. And so, like we said, it doesn't make sense than for somebody to get romantically involved with an unbeliever. Whatever your idea, it's easy to justify and think, man, I can be an influence and witness to that person. You know, I can have such a good impact on their life. And it's so easy to justify our decisions based on our feelings, rather than by walking by faith in what God has said, faith in what the Bible has said. And that's the key there, regardless of our emotions.
I think one of the important things for people to get settled on is sometimes something like this, where there's a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, sometimes it works out by God's grace. Mm-hmm. But the fact that it works out by God's grace does not make the original marriage the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And people sometimes get that turned around. Well, it worked out okay, therefore it was okay to do. That's not good thinking.
Yeah, it's like if how many of you guys know what, have ever heard of parkour before? It's this sport, it's kind of like this free running where these guys will do, you know, along the tops of buildings and through this, you know, urban area, they'll run up walls and, you know, jump off buildings, and it's kind of a mixture of aerobatics and stuff. And let's say if I were doing that and I wanted to jump between these two buildings that are, you know, 15 feet apart, and I jump and I make it, I think, hey, that was a good decision, I made it. Well, just because I made it and I didn't fall down and die doesn't mean that it was a wise decision initially. You know, I've, you know, driven 100 miles an hour down the freeway on a motorcycle without a helmet, and I haven't got hurt yet, so what could be wrong with it? Well, we have a tendency to look at certain ends that only by God's grace work out well. And we think, oh,
yes,
this is a perfect decision. Look what happened over here. But that doesn't negate what the biblical principles God has given us. You guys have probably heard before the difference between a, you know, a warning sign at the top of a cliff and a hospital at the bottom. I mean, it's better to heed the warning sign at the top of the cliff than take advantage of the hospital at the bottom of the cliff.
Well, just in our home church, we've been talking about compromises and that you have to make, and it's a slow slide into the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're unequally yoked to make a relationship work, you have to make compromises so that neither one of you are at each other's throats.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those compromises can end up taking you down the wrong path. And the more you compromise in that direction, the more you have to keep compromising, and pretty soon you're going the wrong way.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want that relationship to work in an unequal situation like that, you have to compromise, and you can't do that.
Exactly. And I don't know how many Christians one day decide, you know, how many husbands decide, you know what, I'm going to make this decision that is going to ruin my family and totally destroy everyone around me. People don't just jump into that one day. It happens by one little compromise here. It happens by failing to apply biblical principle in all these little areas, but 1,000 little areas end up to an enormous area. And if we're not in tune with what the Bible says, and if we're not submitted and walking in the Spirit on a day-by-day basis, and if we're not focused on doing what God has said without any compromise, when we start making little compromises, it's gonna lead to problems that are far greater than that little decision we saw, you know, right now. Oh, this is just a little thing, it's not gonna make a difference. Well, you know, little compromises, regardless of how little, if it's opposite of biblical principle, and if it's something that we do while not walking in the Spirit, it's not something that God intends for us. So it's biblically illogical to get involved with an unbeliever. Did you have a comment, Wayne?
The principle there is, in Adam all died.
Right.
Christ for midwife. Somehow we end with Bernie comes to mind.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's a good picture. But for those of you that don't know, the Weekend with Bernie is a movie where these guys have a friend over and he dies, but they don't want anyone to think that he dies. So they kind of prop him up and they tie ropes to him like a little puppet. So everyone thinks he's alive and they carry him around throughout the weekend. And that is what A Marriage with an Unbeliever is like. They're dead in old Adam, and you can try, but it's going to be very hard to make that person look alive. That's something the Spirit has to call them. And as much as we think that with just the right amount of influence and maybe a little bit of love, I can win this person over to Christ. Well, Christ is going to use what He uses, and it's not simply a matter of our focus and intent and energy and our persuasive personality that's going to get people saved. It's that the Spirit beckons them and they believe, and that's the only thing that's going to allow an unbeliever to become a believer. Well, let's look at then finding a marriage partner, finding the right one. Is there a right one? Let me ask you that to start off with. Is there that special someone that the universe has determined this is the person you're supposed to get, to whom you're to marry?
Soulmate.
Your soulmate.
E-Harmony.
There you go, E-Harmony.
You are my destiny.
In the Greek times, one of Plato's dialogues talks about the beginning of love, and according to their mythology, there was a time where people were neither male nor female. They were both. They had both a male and a female side, and then one day the gods were bored or angry or something, which is usually why the gods did what they did in Greek times. They separated the two. So the two parts of the one person, the male and the female sides, were separated, and that's true of all of us. All of us have that. If I'm a male, I have that female side out there that maybe one day we'll meet and we're the perfect couple. And females have that, the male part of their person that's out there somewhere. Is that how it is? Does God have a specific person for us?
I don't think that we would have commandments in the Testament you're called that we have to. You're commanded to love our wife, and the woman is commanded to respect her husband. We didn't. If there was a perfect person, he wouldn't have to command us.
Exactly. If it was, and that's an excellent point, if there was that other half of our personality, our soulmate, then why all this teaching? If we're meant to be together, then we're meant, there shouldn't be any problems, right? But it's not that God has a specific person. Just like we talked about God's will for our life, there's not this yellow brick road where I've got to be in God's will for my life, and if I walk over here, well, I'm off, so now I got to get back to that perfect yellow brick road. God's individual will is primarily us walking in the Spirit and us focused on Him. And again, we make a lot, and we mentioned this last week, we make a lot about finding that perfect, finding that special person, that perfect other person that's going to make our life complete, that person that will complete us. But it's not a matter of looking for that person, but it's a matter of being where we need to be. It's a matter of keeping our focus on Christ. Let me ask you this. What is our relationship with other believers? What role do we play in the spiritual life of other believers?
Fellowship,
friendship, we encourage them. Sometimes, don't we think that we can kind of live out the spirituality for other people? Don't we sometimes think that this person is not where they should be? I need to make that person into the right image. I need to make that person into what they should be. How many times have I done that? As a teacher, I get so frustrated. Before I understood a lot about grace and identification, I get so frustrated thinking, these kids have to be like this, and they're not. What's their problem? And I would work so hard to get these kids focused on what they should be. And when it didn't happen, I'd get frustrated because I was so focused on making them into the right image. And I think many spouses, I don't know, I'll speak for myself because I don't know about anyone else. There are times where I think, man, my wife, she should be more like this. Why can't she be more like this? man, look how many mistakes that she's making. And my focus is to borrow the parable, my focus is on the speck in her eye. And meanwhile, I have the mote, the log in my own eye, and I can't even, you know, we're so focused on other people sometimes, and we think, we go beyond that simple fellowship and encouragement, and we think that I can make this person into a better person. And I can, or we look for somebody to be the better person, and we kind of wait and think, oh, if only that person were perfect, then I would be better. If only my wife were a better wife, then I'd be a better husband. And that's how we think sometimes. But that's certainly not what God wants. We are individuals, and ultimately our responsibility is that we are walking with Christ. And whatever influence we have on other people, if we are able to encourage others, it's only so much as we are walking in the Spirit. Galatians 6 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a fellow brother or sister in Christ be overtaken, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And that spiritual is not this higher plane of great Christians. I'm a great Christian because I've got everything together. That person that is spiritual is one that's walking by means of the Spirit. And it's that person that's able to restore and help that other person. So we're able to help others only so much as we are walking in the Spirit and fellowshipping in the Spirit. Now what that means for finding the marriage partner is sometimes we focus on the other person, just like in marriage. If I spend all my time focusing on Jenny, it's going to be difficult because as much as I'd like her to be different, and as most of the time my ideas of the changes that should be in her life are not exactly what the Bible says. But as much as I'm focused on her, I'm not focused on Christ, which is what it should be. I'm not supposed to focus on her or myself. I'm supposed to focus on Christ. That's what is the basis of a biblical marriage, is where each spouse is focused on Christ and seeking that intimacy with Christ and not really focused on changing each other, what should be part of each other's lives. When working backwards in the dating relationship, our focus is not supposed to be necessarily, I've got to make myself a good, you know, I've got to make myself presentable so that somebody will think I'll be a great spouse, or I need to find that person that's going to be the great spouse. Our focus is on walking with Christ and our intimacy with them. And the more I study, I'm convinced that a person that is walking by means of the Spirit, that person's not going to make the bad decisions. Can a person that is walking by means of the Spirit miss out on something God has for them or a plan that God has for them? Is that a possibility? That seems, if we were walking by the Spirit, that would mean that the Spirit of God can make a mistake. If we're walking by means of the Spirit and something goes wrong, well, then that would mean the Spirit's making a mistake. And we know that can't happen. For a person that's walking in fellowship with God, you're not going to miss out on something. For the saint, it is so important for them to focus on Christ. If you're fellowshipping as God intends with fellow believers, if you're in that place of intimacy with Christ, it's not going to be a difficult thing to find. Okay, this is something that we're both working towards the same thing. We're both looking at Christ. And God is drawing us together and building a marriage between us. It's, as we've said, there's not so important to find others that are the right person, but simply be where we, who we should be in Christ. And something else on that, in marriage, God obviously intends the husband to be the authority, to be the leader, both spiritually, as we have written there, to love by leading and to lead by loving. You know, the husband sets the pace in the house by loving Christ, by loving his wife. And the husband is the initiator in that love and in that spiritual walk. Well, the same thing should be true in the dating relationship. We see so much in our world about women are encouraged to be more assertive, to be more outgoing, to, in many ways, many cases, take over the role that God has intended for men. Understanding, as we've said before, different roles, it does not mean one person's better than the other. It's just means God has chosen this person for this role and this other person for this role. And when women are seeking to be take on that role that God has designated for men, and isn't that the encouragement in our world today? Women need to be more outgoing, and you know they need to be one that's out there looking for a husband, and you know trying to be the initiator of that relationship. Well, if God doesn't intend that to be the case in marriage, why would He intend that to be the case while people are growing towards that marriage relationship? Does that make sense? Does that seem consistent? God intends the man to be that leader, to lead by loving, to lead by being that person that's focused on Christ, and to be the initiator in the relationship. Now, I know that may seem like, okay, women are just, what do? They just have to sit back and trust in God? They just have to sit back and do nothing until this lazy guy decides he's going to step up to the plate, as it were? Is that what that means? The women just have to wait? That's no fun. They need to go out there. They got to get married. They, you know, the biological clock is ticking, and if they want to start a family, well, they can't wait around for these lazy guys that aren't going to ever do anything. They've got to get that marriage and that relationship going. Well, that's not what God intends in marriage. And you could look at marriages and see where the husband and wife are not in their biblically apportioned roles, there's going to be problems that come out of that. Because since the marriage is a relationship of the Christ and the church, where you're going to have problems if the church tries to take... Well, can the church take the role of Christ? We like to think we can sometimes, but we can't. And since a marriage is based on that, since Christ is the initiator, we love Him because He first loved us. And that should be the paradigm in that dating relationship. It is a matter of jointly pursuing the prospect of biblical marriage. As a man and a woman are focused on Christ and jointly pursuing that biblical marriage, in fellowship with the Lord, in Christian fellowship with one another, and with others in the church body, rather than simply pursuing and finding the right person. If the emphasis is on, I got to find the right person, and you ignore these other biblical principles, things are going to not go smoothly. But if your focus is on fellowship with Christ, fellowship with the church, fellowship with each other, and finding that biblical marriage, things are going to go a lot smoothlier. Any questions? Any comments? We're going to talk about some other issues along the same lines next week. This was all supposed to be today, but as you can see, I barely got through half of the entire lesson today. So, any questions, comments, suggestions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your grace and for the powerful picture that You've given us of the church and You and the church, Lord. We thank You for the wonderful gift of singleness and just for all that You've done in our life as saints, Lord. Help us to understand that. Help us to be contented in the position You have given us, Lord. And help us to constantly seek Your face. We ask this all in Your name, dear Jesus. Amen.